Thank you, Pastor Delaney. Shalom, everybody. I see a number of familiar faces, so it's good to see everyone here today. I can't tell you how much of a blessing and a privilege it is for me to be with you, to share the Word of God with you on such an important topic. Just a little on a personal note, some of you know my wife, Janet. She was able to come with me this time, and praise the Lord for that. Always enjoy having her with me during my travels. And some of you might know that we recently moved from Minnesota, where we lived for 25 years, to Arizona. And that was not something that we were necessarily pursuing at the time. Friends of Israel has a worker in the Arizona area, Phoenix, Arizona. And so they're retiring at the end of this year. And Friends of Israel asked us to relocate and to take their place. They want to continue to have a Friends of Israel presence there. So we moved this past June and experienced the nice summer that they have there. And it wasn't all that bad, especially coming from Minnesota, where we had a really bitter winter last winter. So the summer wasn't all that bad. But we're enjoying it and thanking the Lord for the opportunities there. We're still looking for God to show us exactly what opportunities there are there. We know that there are plenty of ministry opportunities. So we're looking forward to that. I'm still the director of program ministries for the Friends of Israel. So I'm still doing what I was doing in Minnesota, but just in a different location. So we're glad to be here, and we're looking forward to this day where we get to talk about a very important topic. It's a topic that, the way I'm going to present it, might be new information for some of you. My guess is that for many of you, you're already familiar with this teaching in the Scriptures. And so it might be, hopefully, just a good reminder, a good refreshing for you. I don't really see myself as an expert in eschatology, even though God gives me opportunity to speak on it. In fact, I feel like much of what I share is pretty basic. I'm not going to come to you today with a lot of special nuances or anything like that. I'm just going to teach the Word of God as I know it and pray that the Holy Spirit will use it in each of our lives. We're going to be talking about the rapture, the catching up of the bride of Christ, the blessed hope. Now, I don't know about you, but looking at our culture today, that hope is looking more blessed all the time. And it might happen before I begin to speak on it. And that would be even better. So let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll look into God's Word. Father, we can't thank you enough for coming together to sing praises to you, to sing praises to our Lord Jesus. Songs that speak of our redemption. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bled and died and rose again on our behalf, has redeemed us. He's purchased us with his own blood, and he's going to come back and take us to himself. How important it is that when that roll is called up yonder, that our name will be there. We commit this day to you. We commit the time around your word. Father, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Peter said to Cornelius. He said, "Stand up, I too am just a man." So, Father, as I open your word, I am quite aware of my limitations. And I thank you for the promise and the reminder from the Lord Jesus that apart from Him, we can do nothing. So we ask you through your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to do what your word says that this topic is supposed to do. And that is to encourage us and to comfort us, to stir us on to godly living. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 2. We're going to read our core passage for this conference, even though we will be going to a number of other different passages. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works," or of good works. The blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope. The Bible tells us that at least 7 years before He sets His feet on planet Earth once again, Jesus Christ will descend from heaven. The bodies of Christians who have died during the church age will then be resurrected to join their spirits that are already with the Lord, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. But those church age believers who are still alive and are there when the Lord comes at that event, they will follow with new glorified bodies. Both will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And all of this will happen in a moment, as quickly as the twinkling of an eye. And that future event is known as the rapture. Now, if you look in your Bible and you study hard, in your English Bible, you will not find the word rapture. We're going to be getting caught up in something. So we're talking about what is the rapture and the blessed hope in this session. You will not find the word rapture in the English Bible. And that's why some people will erroneously accuse us of coming up with a doctrine that's not there. They'll say, "Well, you can't find rapture in the Bible." Well, you can't find the word in English, rapture, in the Bible. But the word rapture comes from a Latin word, rapiamur, which is in the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible. So in Latin, the word is there, and that word is a verb, and it is a future tense, meaning this is something that's going to happen in the future. It's indicative. It's a statement of fact. It's passive, meaning it is something that is going to happen to you. It's not something that you do. It's not in the active voice. It's in the passive voice. It's something that is done to you. It's not something that you do, that you initiate. You don't have to go to fitness class and practice rapture jumping. It's something that's going to happen to you. And it's in the first person plural, which means it's not just one person that it's going to happen to. Rapiamur comes from the Latin word rapio, verb, which means to seize and carry off, to snatch, to tear, to pluck, to drag, to hurry away. Now that's the Latin, but we know that the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And this word that's in Latin, rapiomur, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, which we'll get to eventually. There in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the Greek word that is used there is harpagesamatha. Harpagesamatha. I know you use that word every day. But that is the Greek word from which the Latin is based. It too is, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the same as the Latin future indicative passive first person plural, and it comes from the Greek word harpazo. And very similar to the Latin term, harpazo means to steal, to carry off, to drag away. That's in some contexts. In another context, it means to snatch or to take away. So, when someone says, well, the rapture is not in the Bible because the word rapture in English isn't there, you can gently correct them and say, well, the word itself is not there, but certainly the concept is there based on the original language found in the Scriptures. Now, harpazo, again meaning to steal, to carry off, drag away, or to snatch or take away, is used 48 times in the Bible. That's a Greek term. Now, in the Old Testament was written in what language? Hebrew, and there's a portion of it that's also in Aramaic. But there was a translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew and Aramaic into Greek called the Septuagint. That's why sometimes you'll see the Roman letters LXX, that means 70, which refers to the 70 Jewish men who translated the Old Testament somewhere around 250, 200 BC from Hebrew and Aramaic into Greek. So you can find the word harpazo in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, 34 times, and in the New Testament, 14 times. So, we're not going to look up every single passage where this is used. I'm going to give you some highlights, some examples. So turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 21. Now, the reason why we're doing this is because I want you to see that the verb, that term, is used in Scripture, even though the word itself is not. Rapture, that is. Judges 21. As you're turning there, you'll remember, in context, there had been a sort of a civil war between the 12 tribes of Israel, where the tribe of Benjamin had done something very sinful, very bad. And so the other tribes got together and said, this needs to be punished. Well, they went after them, and as a result of it, there were very few Benjamites left, very few Benjamite men left. And so they were concerned that the tribe of Benjamin was going to disappear and that there wasn't going to be a posterity for them. So, In the book of Judges, which, as you know, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, wasn't the best time of Israel's history. They came up with this idea where the daughters of Shiloh, who go out every year to perform this dance, the Benjamite men that were still remaining could hide off to the side, and when the daughters of Shiloh came out to do this dance, they would go and grab them. You can see this in verse 21. "And see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance and dances, then come ye out of the vineyards and catch you, harpazo, catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin." So they did that, verse 23. "And the children of Benjamin did so, took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they harpazo, caught. And they went and returned unto their inheritance and repaired the cities and dwelt in them." Now notice what happened here. The Benjamite men didn't come out from sneaking around in the vineyards to come out to these young ladies and said, "Excuse me, would you mind going with me?" They grabbed them, they caught them, they snatched them and took them away. So that's one example in the Septuagint in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, I'll give you some more examples of where this word is used. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 19. Now in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is giving a number of different parables. And if you remember the one about the sower going out to sow the seed, which is the Word of God. In verse 19, Jesus says, and he's explaining what this means, he says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and harpazo. He catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." So this is where that word is used again. Again, I'm giving you examples here so you can get this concept in your mind. This is a snatching. This is a seizure that takes place. John chapter 10, and this is a wonderful passage of where this word is used, harpazo. John chapter 10. Jesus in verse 11 identifies himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 12, "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not," the sheep don't belong to him, "seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf gently takes them away." No, he harpazos them. He catches them and scattereth the sheep. Verse 28, Jesus goes on to say, "And I give them," verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man harpazo, pluck them out of my hand." Verse 29, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to harpazo, pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now these are wonderful verses that should, if you know Jesus Christ, should just thrill your hearts, because all of us at one time or another as believers will have doubts. I've blown it again today. Am I really a believer? Am I really saved? And those doubts come, and the evil one will come and will encourage those doubts. You are a sinner, and you just sinned again today. Are you sure you're really saved? These two verses should give you great confidence. That once you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are in His hand and in the Father's hand. And no one can harpazo you, can snatch you out of their hands. It's a wonderful encouragement to know that our salvation is not based on our faithfulness. Our salvation is secure and based in the final and finished work of Jesus Christ. So this is a wonderful passage of where this word harpazo is used. Another example, Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, messianic prophecy. Philip, who was sent there by God, runs up to the Ethiopian eunuch, asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "Well, how can I? Unless somebody explains it to me." So he invites Philip up into the chariot. Philip explains how the suffering servant, 700 years written before Jesus Christ, predicted Jesus Christ, who was the suffering servant, and the Ethiopian eunuch trusts Christ and gets saved. And there's water. So Philip takes the Ethiopian eunuch down to the water, baptizes him, verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord harpazoed." He caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So this is a seizure. This is something quick, sudden. Philip didn't have time to say, "Well, God bless you, brother. You know, here are some follow-up steps and all this." He was gone. Just like that. Harpazo. So when we talk about the rapture, those are some examples of where that word is used. But now we're going to look at some of the primary texts. Again, we're answering the question, what is the rapture and the blessed hope? So look at some of those primary texts. Now what I want to do first is show you some texts in the Bible that do not talk about the rapture, but are rapture-like events. In other words, if you were to just sit on a plane next to somebody and you were to start talking about the rapture and describing where all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, all the believers in Jesus Christ will be suddenly caught up and disappear, those of us who have been familiar with that teaching for many, many years, that sounds normal. Try to step back a little bit and think of what unbelievers who have no concept of what the Bible says, what that idea sounds like to them. It's pretty strange if you think about it. All of a sudden, people are going to be there and they disappear. So it may sound like the concept of the rapture is strange or weird or certainly unusual. The idea of the church being caught up to meet the Lord in the air is not unusual. The event itself. Because there are examples of similar type of events that have happened in the Scripture that are not the rapture for the church, but again are similar type of events. Genesis 5:24, you know where I'm going with this, but Genesis 5:24 gives lots of genealogy here in chapter 5 of Genesis. And it talks about a man named Enoch. And before Enoch and after Enoch, you will read of various men who live for so many hundreds of years, the Bible says, and then they died. So-and-so lived so many years, he had children, then he lived so many more years after that, and then he died. And that's repeated throughout the chapter, except with Enoch. And verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years, he begat Methuselah. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, if you read that chapter, you'll see that comparatively speaking, now for us, you know, if you live 365 years, you're doing pretty well. But if you read the chapter, there are men who lived hundreds of years longer than that. So Enoch was, why does it say that he lived such a short time, comparatively speaking? Well, verse 24 answers, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, the explanation of that is found in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So here's Enoch, a man of God. What a wonderful epitaph on his tombstone, if he had a tombstone. But he didn't. Enoch walked with God, and he walked right into heaven. God translated him. God took him. This is a rapture-like event. So the rapture for the church is not unique. It's not a unique event. There are instances in Scripture where similar things have happened. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. You know what happened there with the prophet Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on, Elijah and Elisha, his apprentice, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. It does not say Elijah died. Now, there's nothing in the New Testament that says when we are raptured that we're going to go in chariots of fire. But this is what happened with Elijah. He did not die. He was caught up in this chariot and taken into heaven. Another example of a rapture-like event is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians who were very impressed with schmaltz. You know what schmaltz is? It's chicken fat. You spread it on bread if you really like that. They were impressed with outward things. And Paul was having to defend his apostleship, and he didn't really want to do it. And he even speaks of himself in this context in the third person. He was so humble about what had happened to him. But in verse 2 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up, harpazo, this is where the word actually is used, caught up to the third heaven. Now, you know there are three heavens. The first heaven is the sky and where birds and so forth, the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven would be space and where the stars are. And the third heaven is where God dwells. And Paul, speaking of himself in the third person, was caught up, harpazo, to the third heaven. Verse 4, how that he was caught up, harpazo, into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. not to keep Paul humble, to make him humble. Have you ever used that phrase, "Oh, God's keeping me humble"? Well, what does that assume when you say that? No, it's not that God is keeping us humble. God is trying to make us humble. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He was harpazoed. Revelation chapter 11, verse 12. You'll see another example of somebody being caught up. Now, this is a more slower event than what the rapture for the church will happen in its way. But Revelation chapter 11, verse 12, the two witnesses, future witnesses during the tribulation period that will come and will preach the word of God to people, and eventually the beast, the Antichrist, will be given the authority to slay them. They'll be laying in the streets, their dead bodies, for 3.5 days. The people who dwell on the earth will rejoice. Yeah, these guys are finally dead. Let's have a party. Let's send gifts to each other. But then after 3.5 days, verse 11, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Okay, now this doesn't say that it happened in the twinkling of an eye. Apparently it happened a little slower so that everybody could see it happening. But this is a rapture-like event. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and she, this woman that John sees, which is probably representing Israel, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That would be the Messiah, Jesus. And her child was harpazo, caught up unto God and to His throne. This is not the rapture, but this is where that word is used. So it is a rapture-like event. So, again, the idea is, yeah, the concept of a rapture, people being caught up into heaven, it sounds kind of strange at first, but it's not like there isn't precedent in other examples in Scripture. The primary texts for what we're talking about, the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ, are found in the following. Turn in John chapter 14. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is saying this just a few hours before He's arrested. He's talking to His disciples. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, when He said those words, I imagined the ears of the apostles perked up. And they're thinking, wait a second, this sounds a little bit familiar, this type of language. And Lord willing, I'll explain why in the second service, second meeting that we have today. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus makes this promise. And if Jesus makes a promise, you know it's going to happen. Absolute assurance. He's gone away and He's preparing a place for us. And the fact that He's preparing a place indicates He's not just going to do it for no reason. He's preparing a place so that we might be taken and be with Him forever. The next primary text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is really the primary of the primaries. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul writes to the believers at the church in Thessalonica. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, he's not talking about those in church. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He's talking about those who have died. It's a euphemism. It's a way of saying those who have believed in Christ, they've died, And he says, I'm writing these things so that you don't have to sorrow. If you have loved ones who have known the Lord and they've died, we don't grieve in the same way as those who have no hope. Why? Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, by the way, that's the gospel. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, who have died in Jesus, will God bring with him, with Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now this is according, Paul says, he emphasizes this is according to the word of the Lord. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, better word there to understand the old English is precede. We shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those who have already died in Christ, they'll rise first. For what? Get their resurrection bodies and to be with Jesus. Verse 17, then we, which are alive and remain, which would be us, if Jesus were to come in the rapture right now, we which are alive and remain shall be harpazoed, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? Key phrase, in the air. Not on planet Earth. In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Rapture is meant to comfort. Because those who have died in the Lord and have preceded us, our loved ones, our spouses, children, we'll see them again. And they'll get their resurrection bodies before we do. If we're still alive when it happens. And speaking of resurrection bodies, 1 Corinthians 15, that's another primary passage. We're almost finished here. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter where Paul is defending the concept of the resurrection and that it hasn't happened yet, even though Jesus Christ, the first fruits, has been resurrected. Our resurrection hasn't occurred yet. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So this is in conjunction with the 1 Thessalonians passage. One of the purposes, as we'll see in the last session that I teach on this, one of the purposes of the rapture is the resurrection of church-age believers. We're going to be changed. We're going to have different bodies. Better bodies. Immortal bodies. Incorruptible bodies. And bodies that will never age, never have any aches and pains, never sin. And it'll happen faster than you can do what I just did. Well, how fast is the twinkling of an eye? You missed it, didn't you? That's how fast. Aren't the rapture and the second coming the same event? No, they're not. And we'll look at that in the next session. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, encouraging word that tells us Jesus is coming back and he's coming back for us. We pray that we truly may see this as the blessed hope. In Jesus' name, amen.